So welcome to revisionmedia.org, folks. I'm Paul Stevenson. I'll be with you live for the next hour on this Thursday, the 21st of November, 2019, and I hope I find you well. I've broken down a little bit about the earlier. Of course, we've got the the general election campaigning going on over here. I mean, it's depressing. It's hard to stay interested. It's just so... It's just literally who can lie the best. It really is. And, you know, the audacity of some of these people. You know, I have to laugh how they accuse Boris Johnson of his integrity all the time. Like the rest of them are so full of integrity. And Johnson's the only politician in history who's ever had questionable integrity. You know, he's no better, no worse than the rest of them. What is worse is the likes of the majority of the parliament, in fact. So Johnson, at least he says that he's going to deliver Brexit. And he's no worse than the rest of them in that regard. You know, take this story, for example. Brexit Party, led up by Nigel Farage, who I think is one of the much more principled than the rest of the politicians. He, of course, is not an MP. He's a member of the European Parliament and has led the charge to leave the EU. And we have a show over here called Question Time. Nigel Farage was hammered by the audience for, quote, undemocratic political party. I mean, you know, these, of course, will be the lefties and the brainwashed mouthpieces in our populations, the tragedies that they are, who fall for all the mainstream media propaganda that people like Nigel Farage is, you know, a white nationalist and a Nazi or whatever. I mean, if you don't agree with them, you're basically a Nazi and racist and everything else. And to call Nigel Farage undemocratic because he's been campaigning and has created a political party to help make sure that we, you know, keep the likes of Boris Johnson honest in delivering Brexit. I mean, it's just crazy what goes on in politics and in certain aspects of the population as well when it comes to their views. I mean, we've got the Liberal Democrats, it's in the name, Democrats, who are openly campaigning to stop the result, to stop Brexit and what the people voted for in 2016 to leave the EU. That's where we're at, folks. That's politics today. I mean, this is a form of audacity on steroids. A psychological warfare where you can basically, and the other one is the people's vote that they always talk about. The people who want to stop Brexit are always saying, oh, let's put it back to the people so we can have a people's vote. Well, what did we have in 2016 then? What was that? Was that a bunch of cattle who voted at that referendum that we now need a people's vote? Anyway, everything's in name only. Like I've said before, it's always democracy in name only, Brexit in name only, you know, America first in name only, because obviously Israel, it's Israel first more often than not when it comes to Trump. You know, Christians in name only, everything's in name only. You know, you get these groups coming out, don't you? There was a group came out recently to... You know, some other corrupt think tank comes out that the government have, you know, created to monitor fake news, you know. You know, let's get the alcoholic to look after the liquor store, you know. It goes beyond crazy. I mean, it's just, I don't know what the word is for it. I don't know whether it's... As I say, it's just pathological audacity, and I believe that it's not something which is natural to normal Western politics. It's something the Jews are basically Jews operate, or the synagogue of Satan, whatever you want to call it. They operate largely on pathological audacity as a form of psychological warfare. It's kind of like mass gaslighting. You know this term gaslighting that comes out? It's it's like abuse to make people think that they're insane and to question themselves, et cetera, et cetera. It's that type of thing, you know? Anyway, the article says, Nigel Farage didn't get an easy ride on BBC Question Time last night. Oh, well, of course he wouldn't. The BBC, you know, they have the panel so biasly loaded against anyone who wants to leave Brexit more often than not. It's a bunch of Remainer mouthpieces on there. The panel is always so lopsided in favour of Remain. Appearing on a special election programme in Peterborough, the Brexit Party leader was harangued about a number of issues, including the setup of his political party. And, of course, there's a whole... You know, as usual, the establishment just make up a pile of lies. These are the same people that, you know, hate fake news. Well, I mean, it is fake news. So much of their stuff is fake news. They get into the campaigning and the underhand tactics, apparently, of the Leave campaigners back in 2016, as if, you know, everybody else in politics, even if that was true, which it's not true anyway, you just smear campaigns and then the media repeat it more often than not. Or they let people on their show and they're interviewing people who say, well, you know, we had serious corruption with the Leave campaign back in 2016, and the hosts, they won't question them on it. They won't pull them on it. Barely 5 minutes into the program, an audience member objected to Farage's preaching about democracy. He said, how can you say that you're standing up for democracy when you yourself are an unelected leader in probably the most undemocratic party in the UK who's refusing to stand in a constituency? Take a bow, sir. Of course, this savvy audience member was referring to the fact that the Brexit Party isn't actually a political party. It is, in fact, a private company, the Brexit Party Limited. The business was set up by the party's co-founder, Catherine Blake. Oh, yeah, this whole BS. Blakelock, a notorious Islamophobe. Well, they call her a notorious Islamophobe. I'm sure if you actually look into the reality of it, she probably is not a big fan of this barbaric Wahhabis version of Islam coming into the West, resulting in mass grooming gangs, and does not want our country to be totally run over by Islam and converted to Islam and have our whole culture changed into Islamic culture. I mean, there's no end to the mosques up and down this country. I mean, no offense to Muslims and stuff like that, but it's foreign to these lands. Their ancestral homelands are in the West, and they are out here. I mean, in certain parts of the Middle East, to put it mildly, Christianity is not exactly welcomed. But yet, we have it everywhere here. So if you're not a fan of that, you're an Islamophobe. That's the word for you. So you're evil. And Farage now holds 60% of its shares, making him virtually impossible to remove. Farage had clearly rehearsed this sort of question and shot back, we're a tech startup. It's fair to say, however, that this line didn't go down too well. One woman said it was appalling and patronizing for Farage to justify his one-man dictatorship by comparing the Brexit Party to Facebook and Google, neither of which are political parties. And so Farage was forced to adopt a more ameliorative tone, admitting that he had set up the party in an autocratic way in order to speed up the process and fight the European elections. He promised that as the party developed, it would democratize. Given that Farage's party is spontaneously combusting due to his controversial leadership decisions, it actually seems he will only have a shell of a party when he finally gets around to democratizing it. Anyway, I mean... just attack anybody on anything who may not, you know, toe the line of the establishment, which is silly bullshit like that. I mean, who cares? You know, there's bigger problems than what Farage's party actually is in many ways. I mean, they don't like the guy because he's campaigning for Brexit, and that's bad. Now, there's a big story over here about the peerages and the bribing going on. The sort of stuff that people on shows like this say all the time, but we get called conspiracy theorists. and that mainstream media are constantly turning the line is it's always incompetence, not conspiracy. Anybody could be that stupid and incompetent so often is beyond me. I mean, at least some of this stuff, to put it mildly, is corruption and collusion. But no, it all goes down to incompetence. Each revolving door of each government is just incompetent. It's just incompetency that took us to Iraq to kill 1 million people. How can our intelligence and our prime minister and the whole might and the of the established order in this country and get it so wrong when we go to war over weapons of mass destruction and there was no weapons of mass destruction? That's, we're supposed to believe that's incompetence. If that's incompetence, I mean, how do these people end up getting into our leadership roles? I mean, sorry, for any adults, that is not incompetence. Nigel Farage today claimed a packet of peerages was offered by senior conservatives in a corrupt attempt to bribe Brexit Party candidates into quitting the general election. In an interview with the Standard, he said pretty senior Tory figures dangled the gongs in a plot to guarantee conservative election hopefuls a clear run. More than a dozen cases have been identified, he claimed, where honours or offers of public positions were advanced. That dossier has been compiled, he said. He said, this is corrupt. I think the honour system, in particular appointments to the House of Lords, the whole thing's an outrage. However, the veteran Eurosceptic leader has been under pressure since he decided to pull out 317 candidates from seats that the Tories won in 2017, a move that boosted Boris Johnson's campaign but precipitated a fall into the Brexit vote share. The Brexit Party vote share. Farage defended his own decision to withdraw from Tory-held seats, saying he could not risk the Remain backing Lib Dems gaining seats, but vowed to give no quarter to the Conservatives in seats such as Dagenham, where the Leave vote in 2016 was 62%. In seats like this, where we have had a real Brexiteer standing, we are certainly going to come ahead of the Conservatives and be the challenger, he said. But he then appeared to concede that in some other areas, the Brexit Party would not try as hard, saying, there will be other seats in which that's different. He gives the interview during a campaign visit to Dagenham and Raynham, a key London battleground where Brexit Party candidate Tom Bewick, or Bewick, B-E-W-I-C-K, is vying with the Conservative leader of Havering Borough, Damien White, to topple long-serving Labour MP John Curtis. He visited Brook Pie and Mash Shop and chatted with regulars before meeting activists in the local pub. Asked if Boris Johnson was personally involved in the alleged abuse of honours, Mr. Farage said, I don't know whether he even knows about this. My impression is he's told as little as possible. And that would be my impression too. He probably hasn't a clue. He's just a front man, isn't he? Mr. Farage, who has said he has been offered a peerage himself several times but refused it, would not say who approached him. I never name names, he said. I wish you would, Nigel, and let the rest of us know what's going on. He said, adding, quote, I don't know why they bother us. I've said no so many times. He could not say exactly how many offers have been made to candidates this time, but said, quote, it would be certainly more than 12. There was an offer of jobs in higher education in the Brexit negotiating team and the prospect of a packet of peerages. I think there's something just inherently corrupt about the system, he said. A Conservative spokesman said neither the Conservative Party nor its officials have offered Brexit Party candidates jobs or peerages. We don't do electoral packs. So you have some corruption exposed there, some genuine corruption of what happens behind the scenes in British politics, which is no surprise to any of the listeners to this show and to anybody above the age of about 13. But of course, sadly, we have a lot of brainwashed, unwitting pawns who just, you know, digest and indulge in mainstream media propaganda and the establishment's propaganda for breakfast, lunch and dinner. You know, the establishment and mainstream media, Kool-Aid is their staple diet, which they digest and add muscle to the monster that basically wants to control us all, restrict our freedoms, and bring us all under subjugation to them, like cattle. And unfortunately, as I say, we have huge swathes of our population who zombie-like buy up and fall for this stuff. I think it's probably about half the population go with it. and anybody, you know, and who are the zombie freaking army who are mobilized against the rest of us who see through it all. In an article here on GaryDeMar.com, he says, Hillary Clinton is at it again. And this is so annoying. She claims to be a Christian and often quotes from the Bible. There's a lot of people claim to be Christians. It's a great phenomena where we have a lot of people who are Christians today who subscribe to the, you know, if you know, we've got, what have we got? The prosperity gospel. You know, we're all king's kids, so you need to live like king's kids, you know? But then, you know, they don't actually acknowledge the king and his authority, otherwise they would repent and acknowledge the sovereignty of Jesus Christ and live their lives according to what he said, or at least attempt to do that, rather than just, I don't know, go to church on Sunday, mix it all up with esoteric occult philosophies, and in the case of the Word of Faith movement, and what else have we got? As I say, and you know, and then just do your own thing, just live for yourself. I'm just going to pull up something to interject here. You know, there are so many false prophets, wolves in sheep's clothing, churchgoers and others who think they're Christians, who are either, as the Bible describes them, as deceivers or deceived. And in many cases, they're deceived. And sadly, in my experience, when you try and tell people, you know, what Christianity actually really is, they don't exactly say, oh, well, thanks for that. Because I think these sort of Word of Faith movements and these types of prosperity movement people and these esoteric philosophies, they play into human pride. And it attracts a certain amount of people who, in my experience, sort of a lot of very sort of damaged type women who have got very strong kind of esoteric leanings and occult leanings, which is essentially witchcraft. And then they go to church on the Sunday. I don't know, because they want to sort of err on the side of caution, I suppose, in that regard. And it's because they don't want to go to hell, or because they enjoy the company, or because it's a habit since they were children, going to church because it makes them feel good. And rather than going really to genuinely worship God, it's just a kind of a habit you need to get into. And I mean, I don't mean to be sitting here criticizing people and stuff, but I mean, the church is absolutely full of it. Or it's not even the church. That's the thing. That's the point. It's not Christianity. The tragedy is that there are people who convince themselves that it is. And it gives a very big market for a lot of wolves. And meanwhile, people, you cannot get any more unsaved and be any less in reception of salvation when you think that you are already saved. And not only that, but you think that you're at the cutting edge of it all, that you think that you're spiritually superior, because that's what the esoteric New Age type philosophies tell damaged women who apparently need their self-esteem boosted, that they're special, that they're better than everybody else spiritually. They've got these gifts and things. They're extra intuitively and gifted and all the rest of it. None of this is in the Bible. None of this is Christianity. Here's what Christianity is, according to Steve Gregg of thenarrowpath.com and according to the scriptures. Little soundtrack to it. I'm just going to read it because it comes up in a little video, which is no sound on it. If we are motivating people to, quote, get saved in order to avoid hell, whatever its duration, we are not following any scriptural example or mandate and are simply appealing to man's selfish interest. And that's exactly what these esoteric philosophies do. The Word of Faith movement does it. The prosperity movement does it. The occult esoteric philosophies do it, whether it's in the church or otherwise. But sadly, this stuff is infiltrated the church massively. none of it is Christianity. The very quality that dominates the sinner and from which he needs to be saved a man is saved when he denies himself. Now, you will not deny yourself when your whole motivation and the whole bedrock and foundation of your philosophical leanings is to promote yourself, which the esoteric philosophies do. They're all about, you know, they masquerade as healing and everything else. By the way, this healing language, the other great heresy within the esoteric movements and the esoteric philosophies and the New Age movement, all these, and then in the modern wishy-washy, worldly, unspiritual church, is always the greatest. I think the greatest heresy in it is to be judgmental. You're not allowed to make any judgments about anything. So you can go around treating people like crap, having no, just totally lacking regard for people, ultimately. And never be judged on it, because you're on a journey. They bring in Hinduism then, and I suppose each persaud that happens to, you know, be in your way, you just swallow him up, and then you grow, and you're more mature, and you grow, and you know, you're apparently you're going to this self actualizing utopia. Never mind the wake of destruction you leave behind with your human relationships, for example. I mean, this is an incredibly low view of human relationships and humanity generally. It's all about the esoteric person who believes these philosophies. It doesn't matter how much damage they do or how much pain they cause people. They cannot be judged. Your behavior can't be judged because you're damaged, and therefore your self-esteem needs to be promoted. And in the pursuit of that, you can't be judged, because who are we to judge? And the best known Bible passage these people know is, "Judge not, lest you be judged." So they suddenly become followers of Jesus and what he teaches when it comes to this verse. They don't look at all the other verses that Jesus teaches. So a man is saved when he denies himself and places God's interests above his own. That's when you become saved and receive the Holy Spirit and be born again. Until then, he is just playing at religion. Until a person is more concerned that God should get what he deserves than that the sinner self should avoid getting what he deserves, we have not really repented. We have of self-centered core that makes us sinners. God made us for his glory. Isaiah 43:7. What the sinner has fallen short of is not personal bliss, but the glory of God. Our concern is that sinners are defying the God who made and bought them. And our message is that they must stop doing so for his sake. Now, this type of stuff, you see, if you say this to modern day Christians, they'll tell you you're very judgmental. And who are you to judge? And they'll focus on whatever faults that you've got. Anything other than acknowledge that, okay, that's what the scriptures say, and that's what, you know, the gospel is preached as, and you will not be popular, and you will immediately be, you know, into some sort of enmity with the majority of these people in modern day churches who think they're spiritual. And boy, do they. I mean, they're so toxic, they're so haughty and spiritually superior to most people in their minds, and it's that, it's the human pride that allows Satan to pull them deeper and deeper into darkness, because they, through their human pride, believe the esoteric philosophies and the occult is real light. And they get pulled deeper and deeper into it by their human pride, which puffs them up to make them feel superior to other people and that they are somehow more special than other people. And then they can get further and further deceived into darkness. But more often than not, it's their human pride that allows them to be deceived. You can't get any more blind than to think that you see all. You can't get any less saved if you already think that you're not only saved, but on you're superior spiritually to everybody else, and that you and God are just A-okay. And don't you dare attempt to point out some of my sins and the destruction I've caused to people around me, because you're judgmental. That's the type of modern day Christians you get. And you see, being judgmental is basically, when they say the reason the judgmental or being judgmental is deemed to be so intolerable is because it might bring conviction. For them, not being judgmental is a license just to sin and to not repent, to do your own thing and to cause as much destruction as you can or as you want. I mean, it probably sounds crass. I'm not saying these people, you know, they go out of their way to hurt people or to be, you know, cause damage to people, but they will not want to be pointed. They will not want certain sins and behavior pointed out as sinful because they want to do their own thing. And you're not allowed to be judgmental because that gets in the way of that. Anyway, I digress from the article. But we are allowed to make judgments. It's only in recent years that this has crept into the culture that apparently being judgmental is evil. You see, the implication, of course, is when you're judgmental means you're rejecting someone as a general person. Well, no, you're not, but you might be rejecting and making a judgment on a certain person's behavior or attitude or whatever. And then if you point it out to someone, if they love truth and they want to be, and they are actually a Christian, they'll acknowledge it. You see, people often will attack Christians, and including myself, when they point this stuff out, they will point out your own weaknesses and your own sins. But there's a difference, and it's not to defend sin or to defend myself. There's a difference. I acknowledge sin when it's in my life. At times, I may not have the power to overcome it at a certain point, and that's my responsibility too if I'm not walking in the Spirit properly. But I don't say to someone, "Don't, you're too judgmental." No, people are right if they point out certain sins in your life. And there's a difference between having ideals and affirming something to be true and maybe failing to live up to it because of foolishness or weakness or just disobedience. And of course, you deserve to be chastened by the Lord for those sorts of attitudes. And someone who just basically won't acknowledge that there's sin or that there's anything wrong with their behavior, you know, you cannot be judgmental to the modern church because they don't want anything serious going on. They want to be able to, because the focus is always on their own, what they want to believe, what makes them feel good, and they don't want anyone interfering with that. You're a threat to that if you start bringing conviction of sin, so you're now the enemy. Anyway, Hillary Clinton is at it again. She claims to be a Christian and often quotes from the Bible. Well, I know plenty of people who claim to be Christians and they don't even quote from the Bible. They don't even read the Bible. They quote from, you know, Hinduism and Gnosticism and a mixture of all of it and all manner of, you know, secular philosophies. And they still claim to be Christians. I mean, we all know that Hillary's not a Christian, but at least she's got, can quote scripture. In 2018, she condemned those who selectively use the Bible to justify their political decisions, something she and her fellow Democrats do all the time. Well, quite. She claimed that the Bible is the biggest influence on her thinking. What did you set out to sort of do the complete opposite of what the Bible said then? This is a woman, as far as I know, affirms abortion the last time I checked. At the risk of appearing predictable, the Bible was and remains the biggest influence on my thinking. I was raised reading it, memorizing passages from it, and ignoring it and hating it. And being guided by it, she said. I still find it a source of wisdom, comfort, and encouragement. She often cites the Bible in her speeches. The latest example comes from comments she made at the funeral of Republican Elijah Cummings, where she implied that President Trump and his wife are like King Ahab and Sidonian Baal-loving wife Jezebel. I mean, that's great coming from Hillary Clinton. The former Secretary of State said that, like Cummings, the prophet Elijah, quote, stood against corrupt leaders of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, unquote. Here's the problem with the comparison. It was Ahab who followed the pagan religion of his wife Jezebel, so he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. He also made an Asherah pole as part of pagan worship. It's no wonder that the Bible says Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. The Democratic Party has positioned itself as being as pagan as Ahab and Jezebel. Democratic lawmakers in Massachusetts want to take, quote, God out of the oath of office for every elected office in the Bay State. The bill proposed by State Representative Mindy Domb, D. Amherst, would amend the state constitution, the oldest in the country, from, quote, so help me God, unquote, to a longer secular version, quote, this I do under the pains and penalties of perjury, unquote. Once God is removed from an oath, the state becomes a new God. Which is why they want to remove God from it. When Florida no longer required notaries to affirm, quote, so help me God, on their written oath of office, the Reverend Gerard Lacera, Chancellor of the Archdiocese of Miami, commentated, quote, what are we supposed to base our commitments on if something like this is removed? The state? Yes. Well, exactly. The Democrats are today's Baalists. In addition, they are also worshippers of Moloch. Abortion is their pagan blood sacrament. Virginia politicians, including Governor Ralph Northam, recently repulsed countless Americans for casually endorsing the abortion of babies all the way up to literally the moment of birth and even beyond. If the left is so literally hell-bent on having the right to put an infant, not a mere, quote, clump of cells, but a live infant outside of the mother's womb to death, then there is no moral limit to what they will do in the service of their satanic vision. The Democratic Party is the face of Moloch, the Canaanite god whom Milton called, quote, the horrid king besmeared with blood of human sacrifice, unquote. It is a cult of criminality and death. And that is really the world order. It's a satanic criminal syndicate death cult. On every political issue, Democrats take the side of chaos and destruction, crime and disorder. The following statements are from officials as Planned Parenthood in praise of Elijah Cummings because of his support of killing unborn babies, of which the highest percentage are black babies. There's a hypocrisy there, of course. After her marriage to Ahab, Jezebel, quote, cut off the prophets of the Lord. It was Obadiah who hid 100 prophets in caves. Quote, has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water? The Democrats have continued to attack Christians for standing up for their beliefs. Baker's, you see, the other thing, of course, is most Christians, unfortunately, don't read the Bible. So how are they ever supposed to know anything about what God wants from them, what God condemns, what blessings there are, what way he wants us to live, what is an abomination to him? If you don't read the scriptures, how can you know any of these things? How can you even know what the gospel is? The reason that we know about repentance and faith and about Jesus Christ and how to receive the Holy Spirit is because the scriptures tell us that. Biblical illiteracy is also one of the biggest problems in the church today. And unfortunately, the church is so inept and just suffers from impotence in this area. Well, you know, you get a light sermon on Sunday, and it's probably a wishy-washy worldly version of it in most churches. And then you have like a little Bible study on a Wednesday night, and most of it's, you know, shot through with worship in terms of songs. And I mean, there's just no substance to any of it. So the article goes on. One baker was fined $135,000. Don Lemon asked Better Where Work the following question at the CNN town hall meeting on LGBTQRX TV issues. Do you think religious institutions like colleges, churches, charities, should they lose their tax-exempt status if they oppose same-sex marriage? Yes, there can be no reward, no benefit, no tax break for anyone or institution, any organization in America that denies the full human rights and the full civil rights of every single one of us, unless you happen to be, you know, a baby or a fetus, and you know, in this kind of thinking. So, as president, we're going to make that a priority, and we are going to stop those who are infringing upon the human rights of our fellow Americans. This is the work of a Jezebel. It gets even worse if that's possible. At almost the same time as the CNN town hall, the Little Sisters of the Poor, who serve the elderly and impoverished, were again in court asking for protection from the Obamacare mandate that tells them that they must include contraceptive coverage in their employee health plans. It's been a long legal journey. The Supreme Court has already been involved. So has the Trump administration, whose directives regarding religious protection have been challenged by certain states, which got injunctions, which have been upheld by the appellate courts. The sisters are forced to appeal to the High Court again, which will, please God, affirm with clarity and force the constitutional rights without which they cannot exist. The Democrats have been working overtime to keep God out of their policies while claiming God for support. But which God? Well, exactly. You know, you get these people saying, you know, child of a king, we're king's kids. Well, who's your king? Freud? Buddha? There's a total disconnect here in the thinking, and the church is not going to tell people. The Dalai Lama? You know, don't you just love it that our culture today is just saturated by, you know, Hinduism and other Eastern philosophies? They're just everywhere, you know? Well, go and live in India then and join the squalor there, because largely it's the religion and the philosophies that inform the culture. And India is a shithole on the whole. And anything that it has good there is largely as a result of the gospel being taken to that country, which created the only middle class that's there when the missionaries went out there. Or go and live in communist China if you love all these Chinese sound bites of wisdom. Get the whole package. It's like the Muslims come over here today. The first generation are so glad to get away from the oppressiveness of Islam when they come here. And the second generation start glamorizing it and romanticizing about it. And they start getting into the jihad and the women start wearing their headscarves and everything else. But go back there then and experience the full package, the full implications, the full conclusions of it. People don't think. They don't think things through. And when you try and tell them that they don't think, they get really offended by it. It's amazing because people, it's like if you said to someone, you know, I don't think you're very good on the guitar. I don't think you play the guitar very well. And someone said to you, well, I'm not really a serious guitar player. You know, I pick it up now and again, you know, and I'm a real sort of part-time kind of a guy at the guitar. I maybe only play like, you know, once a week or something. You pick it up, play a couple of tunes. They're not going to be offended when you say you're not a very good guitar player, because it's the reality. But when it comes to thinking, people think they think, but they don't. People know what to think more than they know how to think. They don't think critically and they don't take things to their logical conclusions, because most people don't have the concentration to think properly and they don't want to take the time to take things to their proper conclusions. But they get offended when you challenge their thinking. Not that the conclusions that you reach are maybe better, maybe they would be, maybe they're not, or that you're more intelligent than that. Thinking is not necessarily about intelligence, it's just about doing it. And most people don't think, and they get offended. Well, most people shouldn't be offended because it's just not something most people do very often. But they assume they do. They assume they've thought it through deeply. And in my experience, most people don't. And it's pretty lonely if you're the kind of person that does think things through and take them to their logical conclusion. And I'm not saying I'm an expert at thinking, because I'm lazy-minded myself sometimes, but I've spent enough time doing it to know the difference between people who actually are thinkers, who really think things through, and people who don't. And the people who do, by the way, are the people who are most likely to be receptive to have their thinking corrected, because they're already in the process in that area. I guess it's the same thing if you're already, if you spend a couple of hours playing the guitar, and another guitar player comes along. He can teach you another chord and say, "I think you're not playing that scale exactly right." He'll be receptive to that because he wants to learn, and he's already in that territory. He's in the business of learning. But people assume they think. It's as if they think everybody just does it. Well, everybody doesn't just do it. People are incredibly unthinking. Which is why there's so much deception in the world, and there's so much deception in the church. Most people, they don't open their Bibles, they don't want to do anything, and they just want to go along and feel good and nod along. And if they get some charismatic preacher up on the stage, like Joel Osteen or that Joyce Meyer Jezebel, if ever there was one, ever there was a false prophet, and a wolf in sheep clothing, she's it. And she's not on her own. And you get a nice little charismatic someone with some sort of charisma on the stage, acting as if they have authority, throwing in a few Bible passages and telling people what they want to hear. They don't want you interfering with that. That's making me feel good. Don't interrupt that or get in the way of that. Never mind that if Jesus was there, he would be getting in the way of that, and they were rejecting them too. I'm not saying I'm Jesus, but I'm saying that when you it's like when you quote scripture, like, don't shoot the messenger. It's not coming for me. These are Jesus' words. Take it up with him. All right, I'm ranting a bit. Anyway. The Democrats have been working overtime to keep God out of their policies while claiming God for support. But which God? As I say, you wonder how many of these people who say we're king's kids or I'm a child of a king. Well, who's your king, you know? Not Jesus Christ, anyway, because if he was, then you would act like a subject of that king. And you would at least, even if you were disobeying him as the king, you would at least acknowledge that your behavior is in disobedience to that king. And you might then be at least worthy of some grace to God, because you would realize you're offending God, that you're sinning, and be aware of your own need, your own weakness, and how much you need mercy from that God. But that's the difference. Most Christians, it's not that they recognize that they're sinning and that they're weak. They think we're all good with God. And then they look for any sin in your life so they can tell you that you're a hypocrite. Well, a hypocrite is someone who knows that they're one thing and presents himself as another, not someone who has ideas and fails to live up to them. I mean, my own spiritual life is not good right now. It hasn't been good this year. Part of the reason is because I find it so difficult to find fellowship in churches. It's so frustrating. It's lonely. I go there. It's like if you're into jazz music or something, and you go to a jazz club, and you go there, and there's all this hip hop and heavy metal. You're like, I came here. I thought these people were like minded. I wanted to get some fellowship and connection with people who are into jazz music. And there's about two people, if you're lucky, who are into jazz music. So I'm not saying that, my own spiritual life is great. I'm not going to say that even publicly here. This year, it hasn't been great particularly, but I'm sinning, and I know what sin is, and I know that I need God's mercy for it. I'm not going to sit there and argue that I'm all good with God, and that everyone who points out to me whenever they are aware of my sins, or if I'm sharing my sins with someone and they point out that I need to repent of it, I'm not going to say, you're very judgmental. Most Christians who are real Christians are very gracious and gentle and patient, like the Lord is. And they don't just jump down your throat. But they probably would feel more hostility to me if I was like, you're very judgmental for telling me I've got sin in my life. you're very judgmental for telling me I shouldn't do that or I should do this. No, you're right. You should tell me that because I know that myself because I'm a Christian. Because it's not just a Christian. You know a Christian not just about whether he sins or not. It's about how he feels when he does sin. He's not in good shape and he's not in a good headspace when he knows he's got sin in his life because he knows it's a barrier between him and God. And that's a problem. For the non-Christian or for those who think they're Christians and go and listen to Joel Osteen or run about, they never read the scriptures. Well, so how would they even know what sin is? Anyway, I'm not sure. Or all these other philosophies. They don't have any of that. They just think they're all good. That's the difference. When Democrats use the word God, they mean Baal and Molech. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs or from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Don't misunderstand me, this writer says. Neither party is excited about God and his laws. While people like Hillary Clinton and Nancy Pelosi claim to be fans of the Bible, they deny its moral perceptions on abortion, theft, and same-sex sexuality. There are many in the Republicans who are equally godless while claiming to acknowledge God. In both cases, they violate the third commandment, taking God's name in vain. The party of Ahab and Jezebel is the party of bloodshed and theft. When Naboth would not sell his vineyard to Ahab, Ahab sulked, but Jezebel took action. She brought in false witness and confiscated his property and later killed him. Yeah, I mean, lots of people, you know, claim to be fans of the Bible, for example, or acknowledge that the Bible is everything we need for our guidance and instruction in this life, and then don't read it. And then not only that, not only do they not read it, but then everything that they take seriously, their guidance and instructions in this life, they take it from secular philosophies of ungodly men, esoteric Eastern mystery ideas, many of which are forbidden in the scriptures, and then they like to say that they're fans of the Bible when their whole life is just basically all these other like philosophies at the exclusion of the Bible. I mean, twisting the Bible's, I don't know which is worse, just like just ignoring it and not reading it, but claiming to be a Christian, or these absolute hypocrites who, you know, claim to be fans of the Bible and then deny its moral precepts on abortion, theft, and same-sex sexuality. When he's referring to theft there, I presume he's referring to socialism, which basically steals people's money and the state distributes it as it see fits, more often than not, to fund ungodly, unbiblical projects, which is why so many Christians have issues with socialism. And that your property and your money is yours, it's not the state's. That's why he's referring to this theft, I presume. There are many in the Republican who are equally godless while claiming to acknowledge God. So when Naboth would not sell his vineyard to Ahab, Ahab sulked, but Jezebel took action. She brought in false witnesses and confiscated his property and later killed him. The Democratic Party is the party of confiscation. It continually wants to confiscate more property via taxation, exactly like the Labour Party over here, to promote programs that are unconstitutional, immoral, unproductive, and create dependency. Wealth redistribution is theft, and that's what socialism is. It's Jezebelian. It remains to be seen how long it will take for the majority of Americans to see the wickedness of the party of Baal and Molech and throw Jezebel down. That was an article by Gary DeMar of GaryDeMar.com. I've had Gary on the show quite a lot. I was hoping to get to another article there about eschatology. The rapture is a package dealing with a major problem. I've interviewed him several times, and we've sort of made inroads into this whole dispensational premillennialism BS, much of which causes, you know, mainstream evangelical Christianity in America to have blind support of Israel, because they believe Israel is Bible prophecy fulfilled, which is not only an eschatological, a theological, biblical issue, it's a geopolitical issue, because in no small part it dominates America's foreign policy. Because to become president, you need to appeal to that bloc, the evangelical Christian bloc. And of course, the Zionists have taken full advantage of this. And, they control largely, they control the Congress, and they control U.S. foreign policy. In many cases, in most cases, as I say, because of this evangelical bloc, because of this dispensational theology, they believe that we must defend Israel at all costs. We'll defend Israel from who? Because the only people that caused disruption and chaos in the Middle East in terms of wars, etc., in recent years anyway, is America doing the bidding of Israel. These wars are fought for Israel. I did a video on my YouTube channel, the Oded Yinon plan for greater Israel, making sense of the Middle East. And I'm going to wrap it up there, folks. I'm Paul Stevenson. If you want to donate to my YouTube channel, you can do that at PayPal. At Stevenson_P5@sky.com, Stevenson_P5@sky.com. I'm on Facebook at Paul Edward Stevenson. I'm on Instagram at Paul Edward Stevenson. And do support revisionmedia.org. We're 100% listener supported. If you just go to the homepage, there's a donate option there as well. And I think that's it. I've just uploaded a new video from E. Michael Jones, who I interviewed here a couple of weeks ago. It's a bit delayed in getting that up there, but I moved a couple of weeks ago, and there's a bit of chaos where I moved. There's been a few problems here with the electrics and stuff, and it's just been a bit chaotic and just people in and out, and it's all been disrupted, and I've been very busy with work as well. But anyway, I got that up today, finally. And I will send it over to Mike as well. And he can hopefully stick it up on his YouTube channel. So that's E. Michael Jones. My YouTube channel is Paul Stevenson. It's just, again, it's just Stevenson. And I will sign off until next week, the 28th. That's 10 p.m. till 11 in the UK where I am here, British Standard Time. And 5 p.m. till 6 p.m. Eastern Time. Until then, goodbye and God bless you.